Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
We're in Yeshaya, chapter 10, Yud, and we're in the middle. I just wanted to mention what we mentioned last week, that was the, we had the word Shoya, that they commonly use as Holocaust. I don't know why they selected that word. That's not a natural word. They were just looking for a word to distinguish the Holocaust from other tragedies or... I wonder if it had to do with the fact that it was like a blitzkrieg kind of thing. It was done very quickly. And this describes like something like coming on the horizon. At that time, there were these other countries that were threatening Yehuda. That was the remnant of the Jewish people. There were the 10 tribes, and there was Syria. And then all of a sudden, the Sanherib comes on the horizon, and then he becomes the... one that everybody's afraid of. And so that was like a Shoya, it was like a Holocaust that descended down on the Jewish people. And so that word was in the second verse of this. But one of the things that happened was that he was successful in being an instrument of punishment to the Jewish people. And in the beginning of this chapter, it talked about why. It talked about that people had contracts of injustice where they took advantage of the downtrodden, of the widow and the orphan. And so because of the injustice, there's a pattern in history that when people take advantage of the poor and of the downtrodden, that brings Hashem's anger. That was really what happened with the Mabul. That's what happened in Sodom. You know, people have their ups and downs, but when they harm those that have no one to stand up for them, when they take advantage of the poor and the helpless, that brings Hashem's anger, and that causes a response. Hashem can have mercy with people. He knows that we make mistakes. But when people can be vicious, when they can just take advantage of those, you know, those poor people, the widow and the orphan and the downtrodden, that brings a reaction. So apparently in the court system, the people who had a lot of money, they took advantage of the disadvantaged who couldn't afford to do those types of things. And to some extent, we like to think in our society we've redressed that, but it's not totally true. In other words, if a wealthy person has an issue, then they can get they can pay for the lawyers and get justice. But a poor person sometimes is locked out of it because they can't hire people to do the things that a wealthy person can. Now, it doesn't mean the system is deliberately trying to harm the poor people, but there's no question that somebody that has a lot of money or a lot of power can influence the system to the in their benefit against necessarily the needs of the poor or of others. And so even today, there's a way to work for justice or a way to be concerned about that. But what happened was Hashem brought an enemy amongst the Jewish people, but we had a very great leader. And this leader was Chizkiyahu. And he was the one that put the sword in front of the Beis Medrash. And he was the one that instituted, and it doesn't mean that literally that they killed anybody that didn't go to the study hall, but it meant that he felt that the Jewish people, their best defense is to study Torah. When we study Torah, when we go back to our roots, which is the study of Torah and the practice of Torah, that's the best defense. And so he was he instituted that. And there were many people that said, we should give up, we should, there's no way we can overcome the superpower. Sanherib had overrun the neighboring countries. And we mentioned that he had did a big transfer of peoples. And that's why today we no longer know who the Moabites are and who the Egyptians are and who the Amalek is, because he, in order to keep the locals from rebelling, he would just transfer them out. And actually this was a kindness, because later on when the Jewish people would be sent into exile, they couldn't have people say, well, my grandmother was on the Mayflower, you know, where are you coming from? in some reasons, America was somewhat hospitable, because the founders of America were also refugees that came here. And That's what Sancheirib did. Now, Sancheirib was a tool in Hashem's hand. Hashem used him to punish the Jewish people. But then, what happened is, how did he react to it? Did he do what was appropriate? Had he just acted in the right way and saw himself as, well, Hashem was giving him the power now and he would use it justly, that would be one thing. But he had an arrogance about him, and he thought he was like God, and he didn't recognize Hashem. So therefore, what Hashem did, as Hashem used him to punish the world, and then brought him down in one night. That's really what happened. So, and that's mentioned over here, verse 16. The king Yishlach Adon Hashem Tzvachos. Therefore, the master of the real army. This guy thinks he has a big army. He doesn't realize who he's messing with. He's messing with Hashem, who's the they call him the master of the host. The host means multitudes. Hashem has lots of angels and forces behind him, many more than any man could have. So the master of the world, he's going to get you. He's going to get Sancheirib, the Shman of Rosen. And he describes them as fat ones. It's like fat cows. You know, these people were they were arrogant. They were indulgent. They were after booty. So Takas Kavoda Yuko, and he describes like a fire will burn. Now Takas means underneath. So some people say, you know, it could be they had a fever that burned, or there's a debate about what exactly happened to them. They basically woke up the next morning and the army was lying around dead. So were their bodies intact, or was there a fire? There's a debate about that. But it describes it as underneath their bodies was burnt. Ki'ikadesh, there was like a fire that burnt. They were stricken with a plague or a burning overnight. 17. Baya or Yisrael Eish. Whereas the light of Israel, the or Yisrael will be a fire. Kadosh Lava, and like a holy, this is a holy fire. Fire is usually burned in a destructive way. But this fire would take revenge against this enemy that had tried to destroy the Jewish people. And this fire, the fire of the Jewish people, would defeat the enemy all in one day. Now, verse 18, Kvod Yaro, and the Sancheirib with his army was like a forest. He describes them as big, tall trees. And the honor of his force, the Kamiyam and Nefesh Adbosti Yikala, the flesh and they will be wiped out. Bahaya Kamos Gnosis. And it'll be like, they'll be eaten away like the worms. Now, verse 19. Ushar Eitz Yaro. Now, who's going to be left after his army was destroyed? The rest of the woods of the forest, so to speak. The rest of the pagans or the Gentiles that would come against us. Mispar Yil Unar, they'll just be very few in number. Unar Yiktavit, it's a very interesting word. A child will be able to write their number. Children can only count so high. So it's saying, like, there'll only be so few that a child could write them down. Hmm. Not sure why it uses that metaphor for the
tears. Read that explanation.
Okay. He just says that it's just so simple that even a child could do it. He's saying that. He's saying that it's interesting. He brings the easiest letter in the Hebrew alphabet to write is 10 because it's just a dot. So they'll be like, how many people do you see? They'll be just like 10. It could be there was the idea that the Torah learning that Chizkiyo instituted amongst the children. We often talk about that. That's why we support our schools for our children. That's the merit of the Jewish people, is that our future, our children, learn Torah. And so it mentions here that the child will be able to write down the number of armies of soldiers that threaten us. Okay, 20. Bahaya b'yomahu lo Yosef od shar Yisrael. And what was happening until then is that people were leaning on the conqueror. They were trying to ingratiate themselves with him, and they were people that were going over to the other side. And there were people who felt it was useless to try to go against the majority. They wanted to go on that side or to join Sancheirib. And so, and it'll be on that day when he's destroyed, no longer will the remnant, because a lot of the people were destroyed, but he's showing on Malkeu to lean on the one that harms them. And instead, V'nishan al Hashem Kadosh Yisrael B'emes. Instead, they will lean on Hashem, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. It's very interesting how conquered people, that they lean on the conqueror. In other words, they take the religion of the conqueror. They take the it's almost like they go down to their level. Like, they conquered us, now we're going to go conquer them. Now, we're not going to go and lean on the one that that harms us. We're going to go back. The Jewish person leans on Hashem. Who do you lean on? When a person has trouble standing up, so they lean again. They lean on somebody that supports them. Is their friend? Is their the one that gives them the support is Hashem. Until then, they were leaning on the one that was trying to harm them. It's just a it's an interesting thing sometimes how we've leaned on our enemies, so to speak. We've looked at our enemies as the real power instead of seeing it as our leaning on Hashem. And so that's at that point, that's what would happen. And he predicts a Baal Tshuva movement, meaning that the people we had mentioned earlier in the chapter had been less observant, had taken advantage of the poor and the widows and the downtrodden, and weren't doing the will of Hashem. And then Hashem brought this strong superpower enemy against us who wiped out a large part of the Jewish people. And then when he was wiped out, the remnant that would be left would come back to Hashem. And so he's describing a group, the people now coming back to Hashem. So in the United States, a large percentage of the second generation Americans went away from religion. That was the, in other words, a lot of the people that came over from Europe were themselves observant, but their children left. So one of the very first Baal Tshuva yeshivas is a yeshiva called Shar Yashuv. And he took the name, they took the name from this verse over here. I think it's in Far Rockaway, it's in verse 21, Shar Yashuv, the remnant will come back. In other words, it's true, a lot of people have assimilated, but the remnant will come back. Now, the original founder of that yeshiva was a Pied Piper. He could bring back, people would meet him and they would change their life. It was amazing for Rabbi Freifeld, the famous Freifeld, Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld. It was a very unique person. The people that are running it now are very, I don't really know much about it, but it's no longer what it used to be. It used to be like a magnet where, like I said, people would meet him and then they would, drop everything and go to yeshiva and, be interested in coming back. But the appropriate name of that yeshiva was Shar Yashuv, the remnant will come back. Whoever didn't assimilate and whoever is still here, now it's time to come back. But after seeing the miracle that Hashem did, they'll come back. Shar Yaakov. Now, Yaakov symbolized the Jewish people struggling. And it's really this week's Parsha too, that the name of the Jewish people, Yaakov, and Yisroel, also signifies that there'll be a struggle, but in the end we will overcome. And so the remnant of Yaakov, El Kel Kabir, they will come back to a strong God, to a mighty God. 22. Ki'in yia amcha Yisrael kakol hayam, and the Jewish people. Now, sometimes it's hard for the multitudes to do this, but if the Jewish people will be like the sand of the sea, Shar Yashubo, they will return Chalul Choretz Joseph Tzedakah, and the destruction and the will be washed away with what? With righteousness. When you do Tzedakah, that's going to wash away all of the path to teshuva. So it's like another concept which is very interesting also, that Abraham was the first Jew and his path was through kindness. He did kindness for others. And so there's a saying that history began with the Jews like Abraham, who were giving and had free hotels for people and were kindness and love. And in the end of history, we may not have the scholarship we once had. At one time, the Jewish people were the people of the book, and everybody knew the whole Talmud by heart, and we may not have that anymore. And then at one time, we could go to the Beis HaMikdash, and we could daven all day, and we could have our head in the clouds, and we'd be spiritual, and we may not have that anymore. That's Yitzchak. But we're going to get the God of Avraham, the path of Avraham, of kindness and doing for one another, that will always remain, and that's going to lead us back. That's the path of caring and of giving, and so that's the remnant of the people will come back with what? They'll wash it away with tzedakah, with the righteousness. Verse 23, Kikila Nakrata Hashem Tzvachos Hashem Adol. There's two words for Hashem. Hashem, who's the master and the multis, Osebi, he'll do it in front of everybody. This won't be hidden. Verse 24, Lakein Koamar Hashem Elokim Tzvachos Altira Ami. My people should not be afraid. Yoshev Siyam. Now, this was predicted before it would happen. So right now, the enemy was coming. People were being killed. And he was telling everybody, don't worry, everything will be fine. And after the miracle was one thing. I know today we're afterwards. But even before it happened, everybody was terrified. So he said, out here, my people shouldn't be afraid. Don't be afraid of Asher. B'sheva yikava u'mateo yisela v'derech mitraim. He's going to come against you, but it won't last. 25, and you'll see, like he just says in the next verse, "Ki od ma'at," just a little while longer. Just hold on. You know, the people are saying, "How do you expect me to believe you? Look what's going on." So hold on a little. Just hold on a little bit. In a little while, Hashem's anger will be over. Ki od ma'at mezer v'kalazom va'afi al tivlisim. And there's a certain amount of punishment, and it'll pass. 26. V'or olav Hashem sohos shot kamachas midjin b'tzur. And we have a historical precedent for this happening. There was an earlier battle against Midian, where also initially they came against us and they were defeated very quickly. And Umate Alayav and Nasavadan, the same thing that happened in Egypt. We have, this is one of the things that we have hope with, that Hashem delivers us very quickly. There's a pasuk that says, like, Yeshua Hashem Keherifayin, that the salvation of Hashem can happen in the blink of an eyelid. You know, when you blink your eyelid, that's it. You know, you close your eyes, and the whole situation changes very quickly. It just, you know, this was like overnight. What'll happen? 27. And his yoke will be taken off your shoulders. Ran off your neck. And not only will the yoke be taken off, it'll be broken, so they can't put it back on again. There was this big yoke that we had of this superpower that was levying taxes and was killing people and was destroying the countryside and was laying a siege, and so that yoke would be taken off our shoulders and off our neck, and the reason why, mifnei hashaman, because of the oil. So the what oil was it? So it's understood in the Gemara that what Chizkiyahu did was he had free oil in the study hall so they could study at night. In other words, it was part of studying was that sometimes people, as soon as it gets dark, they can't read anymore. And so he provided oil. People studied day and night. And this was, in Europe, it was well known. If you go to Jewish houses at night, that's what people did, is they studied. And the shuls would be full of people studying at night. Nighttime was for study. That's what it was. That was the Jewish way, that part of life was studying. And so the reason why we would merit to break off the yoke of Sancheirev was because of the oil, because of the people who were studying by the lights at night. Now he describes the campaign. So Sancheirev came with a great army, and he deposited his vessels. That means he set up a supply line. These are the countries. And he describes if you had a map, you could see how the army was coming. 30. Sali kolak basgalim kivili yasha. Ania Ansos, he destroyed these cities as he came through. And Nadada Madmena Yoshve Hagavim Ehizu, these were the different countries, the different cities he went through. Now, what happened was this. He had a tradition that if he could finish his campaign in that day that he'd begun the battle, he would have been able to defeat Yerushalayim. But what happened was, he got tired, and he said, when he hit Nov, which is right outside of Yerushalayim, he said, you know what? He looked at the city, it didn't look that hard. So he said, you know, we'll go tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. And then that tomorrow never came. That was when his army got destroyed that night. So The interesting thing was that the reason why the Jewish people were eligible for the destruction was that we had a city of Kohanim called Nov. And Nov was right outside Yerushalayim, and the priests who were in the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohanim, were in Nov. When David was running away from Shaul, he had stopped in Nov and had gotten some supplies. He had gotten some food from the Kohanim, and Shaul suspected that the Kohanim were helping him rebel against him. And so he slaughtered the city of Nov. And the army of Israel, the government of Israel, tolerated this. And this was a big stain on the Jewish people, that this the city of Nov was wiped out. And there's an irony to this, that here Amalek, who were these brutal, murderous killers, he took pity on. And yet, here were these sweet priests who couldn't hurt a fly, he wiped them out. Right? And so what they say is that a person gets out of balance, but that sin of Nov was such that had he conquered us from that same day, Hashem would have let him wipe out Yerushalayim. But he didn't do that. So that's described over here. Od haya b'Nov l'amod. He stopped at Nov, and then when he saw Yerushalayim, he scouted it out, and it was much smaller than he had thought. Because, you know, till you go and see something, in his imagination it was very big and very large and impossible to conquer. And he didn't, he looked at it from Nov and he said, oh, no big deal, tomorrow we'll finish it off. And he waved his hand like, we don't even need to worry about this, we're done. Har Basia Givishulayim, at the hills of Yerushalayim. And so that's exactly where he was cut down. Verse 33, Hine Adon Hashem Sfos Misaf Parah Bamratza Parame Kol Megiduyim Hagoyim Yishpiu. He knocked down the big trees. V'nikiv Sof Keyar. Again, this forest was cut down. Barzah V'lonan Ba'adu Yipol. And he was cut down through the Mighty One that refers to the king from Chizkiyahu. And this was the downfall of Sancheirav. And this was what Yeshaya predicted what happened, that's what happened later. One of the things we mentioned was that it's possible that the Mashiach could have come at that point. That had they used that moment, the truth is that any time a person's on a roll, in other words, we believe Yaakov Avinu was on a ladder. He's just, you know, he's shown a vision of a ladder. And the ladder goes all the way up. If you keep on going, if you got momentum going and you keep on going, you can go all the way to the heavens. And so this was a big thing, that the people had a low. They had gone, there was a lot of injustice, and people had done wrong things or tolerated wrong things. And the people were punished, and they had a huge miracle happen. And the people did teshuvah, they did Shar Yashuv. They turned back to Hashem. So the trick is to keep on going. In other words, once you turn back, you don't stop. You keep on getting closer. And you can, any potential wave of teshuva can end up going all the way. In the Haftorah for Shabbos Teshuva, we say, you do teshuva until when? Ad Hashem Elokeinu, until you hit God. Like, there's no further, there's a momentum, and a person can keep on going. So over here, they didn't go far enough. Had they gone far enough, then King Chizkiyahu would have been the Mashiach, and the Beis HaMikdash would have been would have been reinvigorated in such a way that it never would have been destroyed, and history would have been different. It just didn't happen. They didn't bounce back far enough. They didn't keep on going. But the next verse is going to describe the coming of the Mashiach, and it could have been Chizkiyahu, but it wasn't. Some people say he was potentially the Mashiach. There's that idea that had things happened in the right way, then maybe he would have been the one to lead us in that way. But for whatever reason, it wasn't the time. It didn't happen. But that's a theme.
It happened a lot.
Well, every generation has a time or has a moment where if the right combination of things would happen, maybe there'd be a change, maybe there'd be something would happen, maybe we would. So the next chat is very interesting, because there's a lot of interest in the Mashiach. People want to know, what is the Mashiach going to look like? What is it? What happened throughout the Middle Ages was that the Christians they developed a funny concept of Mashiach, and they never felt confident in it. It was a strange religion. It doesn't really hold up to intellectual scrutiny. You know, they said the world was flat, and a lot of crazy things. They were the religion of love, and they were butchering each other, and they were supposed to be pious, the popes, but they weren't so pious. And it was just it's not a very easy, you know. So one of the reasons that they lacked confidence. So they felt that the way to win the confidence was if the Jewish people would recognize them. And throughout their history and their belief is that they can only win, their religion can only work out if we end up being convinced. And to this day, you'll get someone knocking on your door on a Sunday morning sometime, you know, I want to tell you the good news. Right? I mean, it's happened to all of it. They're out there. But it's from a lack, it's such a strange thing, because it's a lack of self-confidence that they don't have. You know, if we Jews, we met the guy, we saw Yeshki, we weren't impressed with him. And so, you know, and they're telling us, you know, 1,000 years later that he was the greatest thing in the world, and, you know, we saw him, we, you know. So, therefore, to this day, they invest a lot of money and effort to trying to convert Jews. And what happened was that in the Middle Ages, we were the minority. And they actually, in many countries in Europe, they were allowed to come into the synagogues and give the sermon. And they would lecture us about the Messiah. And they forced rabbis to debate them. And they would make their points. And then you weren't allowed to make points back. Or if you said something, they could accuse you of blasphemy, which was against the law in those countries. And so it became very difficult to speak about the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And in order to avoid problems, it just wasn't talked about. You just didn't hear it. Because then they'd get you in the discussion, and why don't you like our Messiah? And let's look at the verses. Doesn't it say there about a virgin birth? No, it doesn't say, you know, whatever. But they, that's blasphemy. You say that will kill you. It was a no-win situation. So it just wasn't talked about. And then we had the debacle with Shabtai Tzvi, which was a false Messiah. And it was horrible. There were many. It's really a theme of itself. But the result of all that was that in the previous generations, people, you didn't hear that much about the Messiah. Like, you could go to Hebrew school and never hear that there was a Messiah. You always thought that was for Christians. We don't know anything about. It just wasn't talked about because it was just, we didn't want to go there, and, you know, Shabtai Tzvi and the false Messiah, and, you know, but it is very much a part of Jewish belief. And it is important, that's one of the reasons we learn Tanakh, is to know what the Messiah is. And then right away, when we know what the Messiah is, you know, you laugh at why the Christians who claim that our books were given by God, how does their guy fit into the definition of Messiah? He didn't bring peace. How is he the Prince of Peace? How did he, the lion didn't lie down with the lamb? That's for sure didn't happen, you know. That's the but there are a lot of things like that. So let's, it begins over here with a description that there will be a Messiah. It's not necessarily related to the previous prophecy. That's the challenge with these books. We don't know. Sometimes these prophecies could be separated by years and totally different events. And sometimes they're connected, but we just don't know. We don't have no idea. Today we have them all together, but we don't know if this connects to the last event because we came close to Chizkiyahu being Mashiach, or it has nothing to do with that. It's just a prophecy that there'll be a, you know, Jewish people face many difficult periods of life, and we should know that there will be a leader who will help us overcome our difficulties. And so it begins over here. The Yetze Chotcher Migeza Yishai. And they will come out a branch from the trunk of Yishai. Yishai means the, we have, out of all the many great Jews throughout our history, we have a very proud history. There are a lot of heroes, a lot of great people, heroes, great men and women that we're very proud of, our ancestors, for who they were and what they were. But we have a tradition that the house of David always produced the best leaders. That's why he was given the kingship. Throughout it, we had the 10 tribes from the descendants of Yosef. And Yosef was pretty good stuff, by the way. I mean, as far as we, you know, Yosef was the Yosef HaTzadik, and his family, Ephraim, But when they had their own kingdom, their leaders got corrupted. Whereas from the house of David, the kingdom was were house of righteousness. That was the trademark of the kingdom. And of course, you'd have a rotten apple now and then. That always had this free will. But by and large, we pray for that leadership from the house of David. So he's described as like an offshoot of the trunk. So I think what it means is that the original trunk was David, and then would come Shlomo, and then would come all the other kings. And then at some point, there'll be like a little branch that'll shoot off that's descended from that tree. That's how it's described. He calls it the stem of Yishai. Benetim Meshosav Yifra. And he'll grow from those roots, the roots of righteousness. David's father, Yishai, was considered one of the most righteous people of he has a record of being one of the top righteous. So the first thing we know about the Mashiach is that he'll be centered from the house of David. So Yeshki, by the way, was not from the house of David, so he's out of that equation. So that was pretty quick.
Don't they say he's related to David?
Well, so they have his father, but his father never married his mother, so it doesn't really work. In other words, his father hadn't yet been married his mother, so they said that she became pregnant as a virgin, and so from God, not from you. So he's actually not a descendant of David, because according to them, he was a descendant of God. He was God's son, not Yishai, not the house of David. So the story didn't work. But you know, right away, you know, that's the first thing we know about Mashiach, that he's descended and he follows the roots. He's a chip off the old block, so to speak. So the Mashiach to us will look like something like the righteous kings from the house of David. V'noach olav ruach Hashem, and his power, verse 2, will be a spirit of Hashem will come upon him. Now, what is this spirit of Hashem? Ruach Chachma, first of all, he'll be a very wise person. And Bina means he'll have a lot of understanding. Bina is the second level of wisdom. It's not only do you have the wisdom that you've learned, but you can build on it. Some people say it means like intuition, like understanding. It's like common sense. Ruach Eitza. And he'll have a spirit of Eitza is knowing what to do. Like, a lot of people are smart, but they have no idea what to do. They can't give you advice for anything. And you say, why? You know so much. But I can't tell you what to do. Eitza, this Mashiach will have, not only will he have Chachma, wisdom, and Bina, know what to do with that wisdom, and Eitza, Ugvura, and he'll have strength. Ruach Das V'Yiras Hashem. And he has the three, the Chachma, Bina, and the Das. He'll have all different kinds of knowledge, and that knowledge will be together with the fear of Hashem. So most of the false messiahs, there were many people on the Shabbat Sea camp, and what happened was that at some point he got away from his religious moorings, and then they knew that he was not the not going to be the Mashiach. And the same thing happened to Bar Chochma as well. In other words, the second that a person is not, his spirit is not one of Hashem, so he's no longer in the running. Once they go against Torah, that's no longer, so that's described over here, that it's a person with a fear of Hashem. Verse 3, V'haricho b'yiras Hashem. So I don't know, my translation says he'll be animated. The haricho actually means that he'll smell. You'll smell it on him, like it's like contagious. Like if you basically, there are certain people that when you spend time with them, they're a good influence on you. Something like wears off on you. Like the you being around them gives you what attracts people to certain righteous people is that they feel when they're around them that some of it rubs off on them, and that's the haricho b'yisrael, like. People around him, he'll have the ability to give them the smell of the fear of God, so to speak. That's the word reyach, like a reyach nechoa, a smell. So I don't think they had a good translation for that, so he uses the word animated. Do you have other translations there? Or the
delight.
He says he held delight in the spirit of...
His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord.
I see.
Yeah. He'll be imbued.
He'll be imbued. Okay, so we got three different books and three different words. But it comes to a reyach smell. But berichah means that, like when you go to a place where there's a good smell and it wears off on you. And it was because you pick up that smell. If you go to a place of perfume or a place of coffee, or if a person goes to a place with a bad smell, so the smell also wears off. But over here, what it's saying is that people around him will be influenced in a good way. It'll bring them close to Hashem. That's the Rikha of Hashem. V'lo lamar eid of Yishpat. He won't judge by the way things look. He won't judge a book by its cover. He'll be able to see behind external things. We're very external, you know. Does he wear a black hat? Does he look like this? Does he look like that? He's not going to judge by how people look. He's going to know what's inside. Below the mishmaos of Yochiach. He heard something. He's not going to rebuke based on that. He's going to be much deeper. He's going to be a much greater leader, a very insightful leader. Verse 4, v'shava v'tzedek, and he's going to take care of the poor. He's going to take care of v'shava tzedek dalim. He's going to take care of the poor. He's going to take care of the downtrodden. He's going to stick up for those people who no one is sticking up for. And v'ochiach l'mishna, he's going to rebuke people that need to be rebuked. La'anvei oretz, too. He's going to rebuke the good and the bad. Everybody. He's going to be somebody who's going to set us in the right direction. V'hika eretz b'shevi piv. And how is he going to lead? What kind of army is he going to have? He's going to lead with the stick of his mouth. In other words, his words will be such that people will follow him because he'll have a commanding presence. Ruach sas of Yamis Rasha. And when he says things, he's going to kill the right. His words will knock out the wicked. I don't know if that means figuratively or... He'll say something and they'll have nothing, they no longer have any power because the anointed one of Hashem, once it becomes the truth is clear, so the wicked will be gone. There'll be nothing they won't be able to challenge. Verse 5. Now, we never met anybody like this, so, you know, to us, when people talk about this person is the Mashiach, it's silly, you know, because that's, you know, it doesn't fit the definition. Now, there is a debate amongst the early commentators whether or not the Mashiach will be superhuman or just a regular human. You know, is it going to be... The Rambam learns he's just a regular person. He's not different than regular flesh and blood. But Vayetzedek Ezer Master. And usually when they wanted to pick up something, then you need to tighten your belt. Have you ever watched the wrestlers? You know, they got to, before they pick up something heavy, they tighten their belt or they, you know, they got to suck in. You know, so what is it that they get their strength from their, they belt themselves, they tighten up. What is it that he gets his strength from? He gets his strength from righteousness. In other words, he realizes that the strength of the Jewish people, the strength of the Mashiach and the strength of the country comes from tzedek, from righteousness. By tzedek ezer masnav, the emunah and the faith ezer lechaz, that's what is going to be his belt. And this verse 6, the gear is in kevesh number, and he'll be able to make people that until now were always enemies and who fought with each other or who tried to destroy each other or eat each other alive, the wolf, and will now lie down with the lamb. Voger zevim kevesh, the wolf, the creature that always tried to destroy and take advantage of and eat up the lamb, now all of a sudden will get along with the lamb. The number in D, and the lion will be the goat. Yerba tzveegel gfir umori, all different kinds of people. Unar kat noig behem, and a small child won't have to live in fear. Because why did children, they can't go out at night, they have to be careful where they go, they can't talk to strangers, because we live in a world where there's a lot of bad people out there. And so he's going to create a world where the evil will not be able to flourish, and that won't exist. The lamb won't have to worry about the wolf, and the little children, nobody's going to take candy from a baby, nobody's going to take advantage of the little children. Upar of a dove, Tirenu, Yachtav, and the bear, and the cow, they'll go to the same pastures. Yirvitz Yadayim, the children will lie down. V'aryeh Kaboka, Yochun Tevin. we're running out of time, so we'll get to it. It's a fun prophecy, at any rate. But it paints a certain picture that we haven't experienced yet. That's for sure true. So it just gives you an idea, like when someone, you kind of look back and these people wanted to take the mantle and say, I'm the Messiah, you kind of have to laugh at that. That's not our Messiah. That's not Hashem's Mashiach. Hashem's Mashiach is this, you know, this holy person, this great person, this person that will have righteousness and peace and all kinds of good things. You know, we haven't, you know, we hope, hopefully he'll be here any day.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.